Captivate our minds, Lord, that we might think like you think. Captivate our hearts, Lord, that we might love like you love. Captivate our lips, Lord, that we might speak your life-giving word to all who we come in contact with. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, Lord, be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I had a very special friend in the church when I was in Connecticut at St. Paul's in Darien. We'd get to the prayers of the people and there'd be a pause. And he'd say, Lord, I got a problem. I love this woman. And he'd launch off into his love for his bride. He was special. He was an adult who had was mentally disabled. And yet his heart was ever evident before him. We have a problem. We have a problem, and it's that we are people of the flesh. We forget. We get entitled. We get angry. We get focused on ourselves. We get to a place where we think that we ought or we should or we're gonna and we have to. And that's not expressive of the heart and voice of the Lord. Not always. Sometimes the Lord speaks very boldly, very clearly. I think we just need a new perspective. That's why the Lord gives us seasons in the church. It's not so that we could be religious or be stuck. It's so that the cycle of the different seasons that we experience in the church can work in us a sense of the things that we ought to be doing in our daily discipline. We learned this weekend from our dear friend Carol and Alan that we should be palling around with God. And if you're with us, that's P-A-L. We should pause. What's the second one? Ask. And L is listen. We don't pause very much, do we? There's not a pause button in our culture or in our lives. There's something occupying our minds, sometimes because of ADD, it's squirrels, you know, squirrel. But we don't pause very much, let alone ask. If you could just get those two things down, I think hopefully you'll be hearing answers. And so the third one just comes naturally. We pause. We ask the Lord, what do you want to do? What are you trying to say? Where are you going? This morning we hear from the Word some difficult times, and we don't have a context for it. Have you ever lived in a country that was constantly under physical attack, not just spiritual attack, but physical attack, where your daily life and vitality was threatened by people with guns, or knives, or power? Given authority, but subject to the civil authorities over you. In the time of the people of Israel, this was happening in 2 Chronicles, and the story that we're hearing from God is not happy. He's not happy because the pollution is not just a thing that we can point at in culture, but the pollution is here in the house of God. And for you and I, the house of God that they were talking about was the house in Jerusalem, the temple of the Lord. For you and I, we know that the temple of the Lord is right inside of us. And I want to ask a difficult question, and I want you to invade your mind and your heart with that question and say, is there room? Is there room for the Holy Spirit to reside? Do you pause and ask him to guide and direct you, to dwell in you? Or do you have your own thoughts and feelings, your own desires and attitudes? Pregnant pause for effect. They had polluted the house of the Lord that he had made holy in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their fathers, was persistent after them. Persistent after them. Do you know anybody who you've been persistent after with the gospel? You know that you've told them again and again and again and again. And it frustrates you because you just don't know why they don't succumb to the weight of his glory, the joy that is there, the evidence that's all around them. Yes. Do you remember when somebody was persistent with you? That the Lord was persistent with you through friends and family and pastors and teachers and vacation Bible school or youth groups or whatever it might be. God is persistent. Persistent in pursuing people who don't know him. That's what we're hearing here. We're hearing of a correction of the people that know him, but also persistent in pursuing those who yet to know him. But what have they done? They continue to mock. How many times have we seen in our culture the attributes, the blessing that would come from just straight up moral decisions in life, let alone Christians' decisions, being mocked by our culture, being put down as antiquated or old or thoughtless? We heard Carolyn this weekend say, you know, we shrug our shoulders even in the church now at people just living together and doing their thing, because we've lost the value of covenant. We've lost the gumption to be able to say, that's not God's best blessing for you. And we want more. But God, in his infinite wisdom and his crazy love for his people, he had compassion on them. He knew what they were fighting against every day. He knew what they were enticed by. He knew exactly what the life that surrounded them by the people that continued to battle against them. He knew what gods there were and what they promised. They promised things that were desiring to the flesh. They promised things that weren't just sexual in nature, but they were prosperous in nature. There were money-making deals that surrounded the worship of gods. And people were enticed by those things. God was persistent. But what happened when God withheld his hand? Or shall I say, what happens when God withholds his hand? God has promised in his word that he'll never leave us or forsake us, but he allows the consequences of our sin to fall where they may so that we might be drawn back into his love and commitment to his grace. And sometimes he lets us wallow in our own stuff. There are other words I could, you know, insert there. It says here that therefore he brought them up. He brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans to kill their young with the sword in the house of their sanctuary. And they had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or aged. He gave them into his hand. The vessels of the house of the Lord were destroyed and desecrated. The town was burned. The walls came down. It wasn't pretty for Israel. Is it pretty for Israel today? It's not quite that level of desecration, and I would not say that Babylon and Hamas are the same. They've got some similarities, right? Our desire here is to say, Lord, as I pause, What are you saying? What would you have us do? How do we act differently? See, if we respond in primary responses to the things of the world, what do we do? What do we do? Suggestions. In response to the world's inaction or lawlessness, what do? We get angry. Yes. What else do we do? Wait. We wait. We're passive. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Say, oh, God's going to show up one of these days. Yeah. He'll do his thing. They'll know. They'll see. You just wait.
We worry.
Yeah. I love my mom. I don't know where she picked it up, but I'll attribute it to her. She's so wise. She's really wise now because she's in the presence of the Lord. Yeah. She'd say, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Yeah. Strategize. Yeah. Yeah. And when we listen to what the Lord, if we ask the question, he gives us the strategy. He gives us the resources and the people. The body is so important for us to be together as we realize that the hand of God has been withheld so he can teach us a lesson. We ask the question, will God restore us again? And we know that his favor, his mercy, his grace has been on the people of Israel for eons. We know his favor and grace on us. We come to him every Sunday. Did you know that you enter every Sunday? You enter a process of being purified. We start off with the collect of purity. We are reminded of where we are in the season with the Lord by the collect of the day. And we talk about what it is to be repentant in the season of Lent. We're eliciting the Lord. We're saying, Lord, would you please enter into the workings of our day and the prayers of the people. We proclaim his greatness and the centrality of his sovereignty in the creed. We come to the table, hopefully prepared to receive the fullness of his body and his blood so that he might live in us. And at the end, we use this Kenyan prayer, right? And we've made it a part of our liturgy. It's not necessarily a part of the Anglican Church's liturgy in the prayer book, but we say, all our problems.
Send to the cross of Christ.
What was that? All our problems?
Send to the cross of Christ.
Because we can't deal with them. Some of those problems are things that we don't even realize they're hooks and they're dragging us around. They're causing us to sin. They're giving us a boldness of the flesh that is carrying us away. Paul is speaking to the Ephesians who were not in a very different culture. It's a Greek culture, but it was just as fleshy. Ephesus was a port city that had the place in Revelation where it would be not fully for God, not fully turned over in the book of Revelation to God, and therefore it wouldn't exist. Where is Ephesus today? Anybody know where Ephesus is today on the map? What country? It's Turkey. If you visit Ephesus today, the city's gone. Just ruins. God's prophecies come true. The fulfillment of what God says he's going to do is powerful. And this diaspora that was caused by the Babylonians coming and taking all the people of God in this Old Testament lesson this morning happened historically. And then when Cyrus, the king of Babylon, came along, it is historically proven. There's a Babylonian inscription that says that he gave the people of God the opportunity to move back to Jerusalem and restore their city and their temple. God fulfills what he says he's going to do. He wants us to deal with the things that separate us from him so those things don't have to happen again. And what is it that keeps us from him? Rebellion, pride. What's the boil down of all of those things that are not in obedience to him? One word. Another milleism. My mother used to say, you know what sin stands for? Self-indulgence now. The work of the flesh, the actual Greek translation of sin is for to fall short of the mark. Anybody making the mark every day? In every way? That's why we're reminded in the liturgy. It's not just there for ha-has, but we hear and say out loud that we are to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, strength. If that weren't enough, if you got that down, love your neighbor as yourself. Oof. Do we love our neighbor as ourselves when our neighbor doesn't do what we want him to do? Do we love our neighbor as ourselves when they don't look like us or speak like us or act like us? When they have an attitude? When their backstory isn't something we know or have any grace for? God's calling us to step up higher. He also deals with our trespasses. Now think about that. As we think about trespasses or transgressions, what does it mean? It means we cross the line. There's a posted sign that says, God doesn't want you to be speeding. Not because you're not supposed to get there or get there on time. Whose fault is that? Right? We make choices that get us late to places. It doesn't give you license to break the law. I'm not preaching what I can't own. I break the law. I hear that voice in the back of my head. That's my brother's, not the Lord. My brother, who was a police officer, said, you're okay 10 miles over the speed limit. You know, 70 means 80. And now as I get older, 60's looking like the new 30, right? In our unregenerate state, in the brokenness of our trespasses and sins, we once walked away from God. We followed the course of the world, followed the prince of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. Are we sons and daughters of obedience? It's a good question to remind ourselves, because the Lord wants us to know that his consequences are sure. Do you feel distant from the Lord? Do you feel like your prayers are being answered? Do you feel like his favor is upon you? Do you have hot hands that have the anointing of what God is doing? If you don't, then I want to ask one question. Who moved? Not God. He's still right here calling us to obedience, wanting to give us gifts of grace, pouring out his spirit and his spiritual gifts, giving us the ability to see ahead of time the things of his kingdom so that we might know how to respond, so that we might strategize for the kingdom. So we listen to Paul's words, and he says, we all once lived among the people of the flesh. We all were children by nature of God's wrath. But God. Do you love that phrase? I love it when it catches me in Scripture. But God, being rich in his mercy, because of his great love for us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. We heard Carolyn say that the trajectory of the evil one is to take us from life, numb us with the things of the flesh, so that he might bring about death, permanent death. And yet in the gospel, we see the whole world of the flesh and the devil turned upside down so that we might die to ourselves and live for Christ. It's so opposite to the world. It doesn't make any sense to anybody who doesn't have the Lord operating in their lives. But when our hope is restored, our joy is restored, miracles are restored, we are seeing relationships that were so broken beyond repair being restored. We're going, this is the God of all hope. And I want that world turned upside down. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You know the story. You probably have heard it in one version or another, but you know that Dan Morgan is a fly fisherman, and I love to fish. Well, in my imagination, a fisherman once bought a house on a beautiful river. And on that river, the one winter was heavy, and the river began to flood. And as the river rose, there were warnings via the radio, via TV, via shortwave, via those little announcements on your phone that wake you up in the middle of the night. Everybody should evacuate. A Jeep drove by the man's house and it said, "You're in danger. Your life is at stake. You have to evacuate. Get in the Jeep. Let's go." The man replied, "No." From his doorstep, "I have faith. I'll be okay. The flood won't get me. God will take care of me." The water continued to rise. Soon the man was on the second floor of his house and a boat was going through the area, and he arrived at the man's house, and rescuers made every effort to convince the man to take action so that his life would be saved. "You're in danger. Your life is at stake. You will drown in a flood." "No worries," says the man. "I have faith. Everything's okay. Even though the flood is rising, I'll be fine. God is with me." The flood continued to rise, and the man went up on his roof to avoid the rising water. And you know, along came a helicopter. Using a megaphone from the helicopter, the pilot tries to convince the man to grab the rope and climb the ladder to his safety. He says, "You're in danger. The flood is rising. You'll drown if you don't grab this rope ladder. Let us help you." The man says, "No worries. I'll be fine. Yes, the flood is higher, but I have faith. God will take care of me." The flood rises and the man drowns. He gets to heaven and he says to God, "I had faith, but you let me die." God replied, "I sent a Jeep, a boat, and a helicopter. What more do you want?" You've heard the story before. How many times in a day has God sent his messengers to us? Just like the prophets of old, they may not have a title or a position, but they're placed in our lives in our day to remind us of God's grace and his direction. So if he had heeded the first Jeep that came by, none of this wrangling would have happened and he wouldn't have to be with the Lord. He would be able to carry out a life that could proclaim the Lord's warning to other people so that they might have lives themselves that were eternal. You see, the Lord has put into us a desire in response to his great mercy, a love for those who are lost, a desire, a yearning, a brokenness. I have several people that come to mind immediately, and I say, "I don't want another day to pass without me saying, 'Lord, how do I get through to them? What's the button?'" I'm not arrogant enough to believe that I've got the right words or I'm going to convince them into the kingdom. That ship has sailed. I've tried so hard. You know, we use the four spiritual laws, or there's a new book out, or we get Francis Chan's, book, Crazy Love, and we stuff it in front of the face. I gave it to my brother when he turned 50. I said, "Read this. It's got all the good stuff in it." Never heard another word from him about it. But I see the grace of God moving in his life.
Yeah, that's right. That's what it takes.
I see God's hand on the people that I pray for. And I trust that God in his timing will prompt me with the right words in the right way at the right time with the right illustrations to move those people that he's put before me. Not just the people that I have on my list, but those people that he's put before me so that I might be his messenger. "By grace you were saved," Paul said, "and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places with Christ." Do you get that? When we make that choice not to conform to this world, but be transformed by a renewing of our mind, as Paul says in Romans 12, we are seated with Christ. You have authority, you have position, you have place. Can I emphasize more that you have authority, you have position, you have place? The Lord has given you a launch point to be able to be bold with the gospel. Amen. Go for it. Be normal, please. Be normal with it. Push away all thus saith the Lord's and all your imaginations that you're going to be some rock star for the kingdom, and just be putty in his hand. Allow him to use the stories he's already placed in you to say, I don't know why this grace is so insatiably part of me, and I want it to be a part of you, but I'll tell you how it's changed me. That's why I love a friend of mine from Virginia. He said, you know, my elevator story is this. When I turned 14 or 15, I gave my life to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and nothing in my life has been the same since. His grace and mercy has always guided and directed me. And all I did was say yes. That's his elevator story. That's his opening conversation with strangers. That's the thing that he uses in various variations of that same theme. And in the same way, you can be normal with what God has shown you. Since this time, or by this circumstance, or in this place where I was lost and I needed the Lord, he came and he moved and he shared with me. Was it coincidence? Man, I'd like to believe there's coincidence, but there's too many God incidences in my life. Another Millie-ism, sorry to say. Not sorry to say. God is the one, as he moves in our lives, he takes away the passion of our flesh. Does it mean that we're passionless? Have you heard me preaching for the last 10 minutes? No, but he turns lust into covenant love. He turns greed into grace. He turns selfishness into servant-heartedness. He takes and transforms those things that we have passions about. As he raised us up and seated us in the heavenly places, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. What are his riches? You know, many of us dream about earthly riches. Usually it has to do with greenbacks. You know, a lot of Franklins on it. You know, something with higher numbers maybe. But that's usually not what the kingdom is about. What are the immeasurable riches? You're not alone. You're not hungry. You're not lost. You are loved. You're provided for. There's a body here with immeasurable resources. You know, the church is such an amazing place. All you got to do is raise a hand and say, does anybody know a guy? I mean, if you got plumbing issues, does anybody know a guy? I'm not talking about personal issues with plumbing. Too much information. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It was the gift of God, not a result of works. Don't have bootstrap religion. Don't try to impress God. He's not impressed. But when you realize the weight of his grace and his glory, your natural response is to do good stuff, to take care of the people around you. Works just naturally come. They're not there for a diploma or a list or for you to use as a rebuttal when you get to heaven and the Lord has placed you in judgment. You say, but look, Lord, I raked leaves for Dorothy. I went in and cleaned somebody's house when they were sick. I brought them chicken soup. Doesn't that sound so thin? When you're standing before the Lord in judgment, is there any list that we could bring that has any value or weight? No. God, in his infinite mercy, has given us all of these things by his own grace, that no one may boast, Ephesians says. We are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works. Works are not an entrance ticket, but a spillover from grace. Works are not our entrance ticket, but it's a spillover from grace. We should daily have things that we're, you know, I remember being a Boy Scout and being told in scouting, do a good turn daily. Do a good, it's a good more, right? It's a nice thing to say out loud. It means nothing until we do it. It has no teeth. It has no effect. It doesn't have anybody saying, man, that Dan Morgan, he'd give you the shirt off his back. Unless I actually gave you the shirt off my back, right? Let's get out there and get busy. So, in closing, we hear the gospel lesson this morning. The disciples are up against it. Just the way the people of Israel, they're up against the time, they're up against their hunger, they're up against an oppressive regime that is looking for a messianic figure, wondering if Jesus is the one. There are limitations, right? Hang on to that word for a moment. So Jesus is teaching, and there are thousands of people. It doesn't even count the women and children. So we say, you know, there were 5,000. There were 5,000 men there. It was a very man-centric culture. I think that's one of the graces of the new covenant. We are allowed to have equality in the world in many ways. And here, there were thousands of people. Their basic need was what? Food, rest. It was the end of the day. How are they going to get to where a place where they could get food? The disciples were asking a natural question. There are limitations here, and you're about to face the limitations. You might have an angry mob on your hand. What are you going to do about it, Jesus? I don't think we get the sarcasm that Scripture has. But I think that there's real sarcasm there. There's real, like, funny moments where, I mean, they've been with Jesus. The disciples know, you know, they've heard him snore at night. They've heard him, you know, he's a human. So all of the things in humanity, though he was perfect in every way as God is, he still was human. And so they look at him and say, well, there's a little boy here with a couple of fish and some loaves of bread. What are you going to do with that? Now, they've seen him do miracles, but let's face it, folks, we've seen miracles in our church. We've seen answered prayer, and we go back to the work of the flesh, and we say, there's just no way that this is going to be taken care of. And Jesus instructs them. He blesses the bread and the fish. I wasn't there, so I didn't see it, but I'm hearing the testimony of those who are present, the living Word of God. So I'll tell you about a friend of mine. Her name was Barbara Fry, Bishop Fry from Colorado. His wife was down in El Paso, Texas, and they went over the border to a Mexican town, and they began feeding people at the dump. Tortillas and food to fill the tortillas. About halfway through their feeding cycle, they saw how long the line was, and they said, in about 10 minutes, we're going to be out of tortillas. What are we going to do? We don't have any resources left to go purchase anything. And Barbara said, well, let's just keep serving until we can't serve any longer. We're going to ask the Lord to provide. There were tortillas left over. So, you know, I might say, well, that was 2,000 years ago, and I have a little bit of an attitude. I think maybe that was just an extrapolated story to talk about God's provision. So I'm going to believe it, sort of, but I can't see how a couple fish and some bread are really going to turn into feeding 5,000. I know somebody who watched as tortilla after tortilla after tortilla came off of that pile, and the pile didn't get any smaller. How does that happen? Go God! When we have limitation, God wants to show us that he is limitless. The problem is we go back to him with more limitations, right? We say to him, Lord, we need you to work in this way. Provide money for our mortgage. Provide this for our that, right? We say, Lord, if you truly are the Lord, then you will work the way I expect you to work. And then along comes somebody who says, you know, you don't need to pay that rent anymore because I've got an extra room in my house. And we say, no, no, no. That Jeep has gone by and that boat has gone by. I'm waiting for the helicopter. God wants to provide. He loves to provide for his children. And we hear in this story that God is opening the doorway to go beyond our limitations, so much so that if we're willing to surrender our limitations to him, we can actually see him begin to work. Because it's not incumbent upon our good works or on our resources, but his alone. And what was left over? How many baskets? 12 baskets. Now, some people have conjecture. I like conjecture. Sometimes it just opens the imagination. But the conjecture is that it was in abundance, right? We just see God move in abundance, that, you know, you have 12 baskets. Well, imagine what baskets look like in the first century. If a basket was worth its salt, it would carry a lot of things, right? Maybe laundry, maybe fruit, maybe vegetables, maybe barley or oats, maybe whatever. Fill in the blank. So you imagine a basket, woven, heavy duty, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. I mean, a basket was a good old sturdy thing. But then we had somebody like Kenneth Bailey, who writes about the parables. And in one of his commentaries, he said, God was dealing with the limitations of the disciples. And he showed them not only could he provide for thousands and thousands of people, but he put together 12 lunchboxes for the road. That there were 12 baskets of provision for his disciples as they left a space with their jaws dragging on the ground. God works beyond our limitations. The people of God in the time of Chronicles, as they were being condemned for not honoring God, went back on their faces, and 70 years after they'd been practicing the Sabbath and trying to honor God, they were given the possibility of rebuilding what God allowed to be destroyed. Are there things in your life that have been destroyed by the world? Are there things in your life that the locust have come in and robbed? Do you trust God to rebuild and restore? I know that there's some of you in our midst that need that grace of God, that need the heavy weight of God's glory and provision. You've been jobless for too long. You've been under the hand of people who don't honor the Lord and are oppressing you. You have family members that are in broken situations and they're just vilely spitting human refuse at you. And you are in a place where you have the ability to either respond in anger or in kind by doing it back, or to show God's grace and mercy, because what you stand for is something that is of God's kingdom, not the kingdom of the world. The lessons for our Lenten time are pretty clear. We got a problem. We got a problem. We are people of the flesh. We live in a world that lures us away so that we can be narcissistic, self-focused, selfish, lustful people. And the Lord wants to transform us if we would pal around with him, if we would pause, if we would ask him what he wants to do, and if we would listen. Because in that palling with him, if we listen, he'll tell us where to go. He'll tell us how to act, and he'll give us words to say. That's my prayer. As your pastor, that's my prayer for you, that you would submit to the Lord so fully that the worries of this world, the limitations of your life, would not be your focus, but the limitlessness of the Lord would be your joy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending us not only a Jeep and a boat and a helicopter, but an aircraft carrier of the church with its limitless supply of resources and grace. Thank you for Jesus and for his cleansing blood and the ways that we enter weekly into the process of cleansing and a reminder of our grace that we've received. Help us not to respond in good works that are driven by a hope that we're going to be rewarded, but help us respond to your grace by doing what naturally comes, to respond in love, to respond with the fullness of what you've given us so that others might know the same. Lord, may we bless and honor you in this Lenten season as we pause, as we ask, as we listen. Let that become a habit, not just for the season, the penitential season of Lent, but let it become a rule of life for us, that we might be submitted to you and be putty in your hands, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.